For the first time in a long time, we're planning a Lenten lunch. So the Lenten lunch will be held here Wednesday, March 23rd, noon till 1 o'clock. Suggested donation, $3. Anyone who would like to make some sandwiches or a bowl or a pot of soup, contact Joan Dishman. I'll leave a legacy. That's hard to say. Legacy Group is having a speaker in on April the 2nd from 9 a.m. to 2:30. And speaker's Paul Fletcher. Lunch and snacks will be provided. And there's a few ways you can register. You can register online through a link, and you can register through an e-bulletin through a link, or you can contact the office to register. That's just so that we know how many people are coming and we can prepare for that. Baptism. This is always a wonderful announcement to make. But we're planning on having a baptism Sunday on April the 17th, which is Easter Sunday. So anyone who is interested in that, please contact one of the elders, myself, Daryl, Brian, or our newest elder, Don. The Ukraine. A lot of us have been praying, a lot of us have been weeping about what's going on in this part of the world. We'd like to give you an opportunity to lend your support to our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. So CBC will be accepting donations throughout the next 2 weeks. If you feel led to give to this special fund, please ensure that you've responded by March the 13th. At that time, these funds will be sent to European Missions Canada, who will in turn send them to Plymouth Brethren churches in Poland. These are believers in Christ. You can make the check out Community Bible Church. Just make sure that on the bottom of it you say Ukraine Fund. You can also make a donation in the offering boxes. Just mark on your envelope Ukraine. And you can also do an e-transfer. Once again, mark it Ukraine. If you have any questions at all, just contact one of the elders. Be happy to explain things, talk to you, whatever. A short passage here from 1 John 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I'd like to call up our transitional pastor, a brother, and her friend, Doug Lovegay.
I've got the stuff here for communion. I hope you have a communion thing with you. They're out in the foyer. You could go out and somebody would help you get one. If you don't have one, I mean, you won't have these. These are mine. There are some smaller little things there for you. We're going to celebrate communion at the end of this service today. So, you know what? How do you know how to pray for Ukraine and for all the stuff that's happening in the world, like the famine across the Horn of Africa and so many other things? You remember Afghanistan. So many things in the world to pray for and so many needs. And Ruth and I, we read the Daily Bread together this morning. We often do that. And it was something about when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans. And so we don't have to be eloquent, right? We just have to be there in a spirit of prayer and let the Lord know what's on our heart. And God takes it and he interprets it for us and he makes things happen. So we're really thankful for this. A great welcome to all of you who are online this morning. It's really great that you're with us, and it's really nice to see the church pretty full today. It is true on these two sections here, we don't have to sit, we don't have to leave a row between us. Over here, we're still trying to do this just for people who are maybe a little reluctant about getting too close too fast. So anyway, this is what we're doing, try to allow for both. Well, I want to pray and then we'll get into God's word here today. Lord, help me to get out of the way today so your Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts. We don't want to hear a man. We want to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us from your word, because we know that the Holy Spirit of God uses the word of God to speak into the hearts of the men and women of God to transform us, not to leave us unchanged, but to transform us more into the likeness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all to the glory of God. So would you do that this morning, we pray, in Jesus' powerful and holy and righteous and beautiful name. Amen. I wonder if you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John. You'll notice we've been going through 1 John for the last little while, and I'm going to read a passage to you in just a minute. And in this passage, there's a word that's repeated 27 times. And I wonder if you could figure out what that word might be. If we've had any kind of readings, or you've been with us for the last number of weeks, and you've been looking at this, you'll see this word, I'm sure. This title today is God's Love and Our Love, and I've sort of, you know, spoiler alert, giving it away a little bit there. God's love and our love. Two parts to this message and to the passage today. God's love. Hope we're going to learn something about that today. God's love to us. And then our love, our response with the love that God has given. In this world, there's this universal need to be loved. And to love. We all have this need within us to love and be loved. And we're all longing for these kind of relationships where we belong, where we're accepted, where we know that we're loved. And at the moment, doesn't it seem like our world is really polarized? And even with the church, we can feel polarized at times here. But God has designed the church to be a family of brothers and sisters, of men and women, of young and old, where we belong, where we give this love, where we receive the love of Christ, and then we give it out to one another. God has designed this plan so that in the church, we share a basic sense of reality. We have this shared sense of what is real, what's true, what's good. And we're going to be talking about this today. What is our shared sense of reality, of what is true and what is good in the world? Because there are so many things that polarize us and take us in every different direction. What is our shared sense of reality in the middle that keeps us together? Because if we look to ideas about the events in the world and things that are happening in the world, if we look to those things for our sense of shared reality, we're going to be in trouble. Because we're going to have all kinds of different opinions and ideas about... Well, I was in a prayer meeting downstairs this morning. There were about 20 of us gathered around. It was really, really wonderful. And somebody was praying about the fact that we differ on trucker convoys and COVID and masks and vaccines. There may be any number of different opinions on these things. Even politics, on the left or on the right, a lot of differences. But God has been speaking to us through His Word, telling us that we have a powerful unity in Jesus Christ. We have a shared sense of reality that as Christians, we are the people of God in this world. We are the church. And as God has poured out His love to us, He calls us to pour out our love to one another. We may even have theological differences or all kinds of things. But we center on this fact that God has done something incredible for us. We're going to look at it today. In Jesus, pouring His love into us. And so He says, if God has loved us like this, we've got to love one another, and we shall. So John, if you'll remember, he's been going way out of his way in his letter here to tell us that this thing is not a myth. This thing about Jesus and his teaching and his life and his death and his powerful resurrection, John has just, he's gone way out of his way to say, this thing is, it's real. I saw him. I touched him. This is not a myth at all. And what he's been saying is that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to actually come to know the God of the universe, to be forgiven of our sins because of what Jesus did, and to come to know the God of the universe and to have his love and fill us up, and then we start to be his agents in the world, so that you, every one of you, as children of God, you are meant to make a difference in the world in an active way, in the name of Jesus, that our lives have a purpose and a meaning to make a difference in the world, in the name of Jesus, to receive his love and give it away. So I'm going to read this thing to you, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to make comments as we go through this. So I'm not going to ask you to stand today because we might be standing for a little while. Okay, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Got it? I'm reading from the New International Version. Dear friends, and this is a really warm greeting, by the way. Dear friends, it's literally beloved. Ah. Beloved, let us love one another. Have you heard this before, by the way, in the book of 1 John? It's like over and over. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's in the positive. Now in the negative, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. So here's an illustration. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Like, God's purpose in coming here in the person of Jesus was to give us life through Jesus, not to take our life away, but to give us the kind of life that God intended. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, although it's great that we do. And a lot of songs we sing are about how we love God. But that's not such a big deal. Here's the big deal. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he, the God of the universe, loved us and sent his Son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Some of your Bibles might say as a propitiation for our sins. Like, how many times have you used the word propitiation, like last week? It's not exactly a familiar word. We'll talk about it. Verse 11, dear friends, warm greeting again, beloved. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. How do we complete God's love? Like, isn't it already complete? No, it's not. God's love, his beautiful love, full love, comes toward us and comes into us, and as it changes us and we start to give it out to others, then we complete God's love. It's meant to be a flow through, not like a reservoir where we store it all up for ourselves. It's meant to be the completion of God's love is that he fills us up and he starts to heal the broken places in our lives. And then he helps us to reach out to the broken places in other people's lives. And somebody prayed this morning words that you may have heard before, but that when we see the broken places, the cracks in the lives of other people, it's not for us to judge those and criticize those, but we see those are the places where God's love can flow through and get in. So, no one has ever seen God. That's 12. Verse 13. We know that we live in Jesus and Jesus in us because he has given us of his Spirit. He's not left us alone. When he went up to heaven, he sent his Spirit to live within us, the Spirit of Jesus. And we have seen and testify. Here's John again saying, look, it's not a myth. I saw him, and I'm telling you, this is real. We have seen and we testify that the Father, God, has sent his Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. This is really interesting phrase here, that we know it in our head, but we rely upon the love of Jesus. That it becomes more than just something in our heads. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. I think the phone's going off, isn't it? Good, thank you for that. So then in verse 16, he says again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. You know there's a day of judgment coming when we will all stand before God. Now, is that a frightening thing? Or is that a joyful thing when we'll stand before him? Is there fear there? Or is there love there? And here's what he says. When we receive the love of God and it starts to change us, we don't become perfect, but the love of God works in us through his Spirit, and we start to love one another, then we start to look a bit more like Jesus. We're like him. That's what he says here. For we are like him. We're becoming more like Jesus. And that's encouraging to us, his Holy Spirit. Not that we're perfect yet, but that the Holy Spirit is working in us, transforming us, and helping us to become more like Jesus. So when we think about the judgment, it's not like, whoa, boy, coming before God and he's going to be... No, it's like we've come to know him as a friend, as our Savior. And we say, oh, I can hardly wait to stand before him. Because in this world, we are becoming more like Jesus. There's no fear in love. There's no fear of that judgment. Because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I might hear somebody say, oh, wait a minute. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you know what it is? It really is. But it's not the end of knowledge and wisdom. The love of the Lord is the end. We begin by knowing that God is powerful and above all, and the creator and the commander of the universe. And we're going to stand before him one day, and it sort of feels like, whoa, that's, I don't know how I feel about that. But when we know Jesus in his love and in the new life that he's given us, then we look forward to being with him and we're not afraid. We start with fear, but we end up with love. The love of the Lord purifies us and draws us closer to him. So, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. It's kind of, I mean, it's just kind of obvious, isn't it? And he, God, has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow, thank you, Lord, for this. God is love. Everything that God does is out of love. Perfect love, actually. This is love, verse 10. Just look at verse 10 again. A little repetition of repetition. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice or a propitiation for our sins. An atoning sacrifice. Now this word propitiation, it's a loaded word. Propitiate, to propitiate, if you look that up in the dictionary, it would say to satisfy the anger that someone has, or the wrath, or however you say that, of God. To placate the anger of God. That God is angry about something, and Jesus did something on the cross that placated or soothed or took care of the anger of God. Now, I think if I were you, I'd be scratching my head right now and say, this is all about the love of God. But now you're talking about the anger of God, the wrath of God. How does this stuff fit together? Well, some of us were raised on a very heavy dose of the anger and the wrath of God. Every Sunday, it seemed like God was a mad tyrant, almost like Putin, who was filled with anger and ready to send us to hell. One author said this: we were taught two main things in church. One is that God loves you and he's going to send you to hell. And the second thing is that sex is nasty and dirty and awful, and so you should save it for the person you love. Can you understand how people sometimes get confused about the messages that come out of the Bible? That it just like, what? What is this? So, the thing is, thinking of the wrath of God, the anger of God, some of us have had an overdose of this. And in fact, we've received it at the hands of parents who were filled with that tangible form of angry, abusive words and actions. I have a friend, this guy's a mature guy, who says when he thinks of God, he thinks of his father's furious face. One time, this guy, he was in his early teens, and he and his sister ran away from home, and they made it as far as Niagara Falls, and they went across the bridge, they walked across the bridge, and when they got to the other side, they wouldn't let him in the U.S., and so they brought them back, and then the police got them and called their parents at home. And when the father went to pick him up, the father was furious. And this guy says, when I think of God, I think of that furious, angry face of my father. Is this accurate? Is this the face of God? So I want to ask the question this morning, should God be angry about anything? And I think we all know that there are two kinds of anger. The first kind of anger is quite selfish and really destructive. It's the kind of anger that we see when a 200-pound man throws a 100-pound woman across the room because she has annoyed him somehow or other. It's the kind of anger we find when a mother beats on her son because he has spilled the milk again. And the Proverbs, God says in the Proverbs that it's a fool who gives full vent to his anger. This is unholy anger. This is destructive anger. And we all know this. But is there another kind of anger? In his book, The Holy Wild, Mark Buchanan tells the story of two brothers. The older brother had Down syndrome, and these two boys were walking home from school one day, and they got separated, and the younger brother was sort of lagging behind, and when he looked up ahead, he saw his older brother, who has Downs, standing, and there were five guys circling his brother. And his brother was smiling because he liked the attention. It was nice for these guys to be gathered around him. But then those five guys started to push him and call him names. And the younger brother, as he walks up closer, he sees his brother's face, first of all smiling and then confused and then really fearful, because these guys are starting to rough him up. And this younger brother, he's smaller than all of these guys. And at first, he's just really frightened. But then he is angry. He is good and angry. And he ran at these guys, flailing and kicking, and he whipped all five of them and drove them off. And then he hugged his brother. Does this resonate with anything inside you? Does it? Does this feel like good anger, holy anger, noble and clean? Should God not be angry when young girls are trafficked in the sex trade in Bangkok and along the 401 right out here? God help us. Should God not be angry at one neighbor bombing and shooting missiles at another neighbor or country? Should God not be angry when Jewish people are sent to gas chambers just because they're Jewish? Or when black people are enslaved just because they're black? If God were not angry, if God were not angry, could he be good? Could he be loving? Is it possible that his wrath, his anger, is a loving wrath and a loving anger? It's a pure anger. It's a just anger. So, now here is the utterly amazing truth of the good news that is our basic shared sense of reality and unity. That the wrath of God is made known against the sin of the world, our sin and other sins. The wrath of God is made known against the sin of the world. But God himself, in the person of Jesus, comes here and says, I'll take it. I'll pay. I will take this upon myself so that they don't have to face it, because I love them. Because I love them. Perfect love steps in. Jesus steps in and he pardons our sins at his own cost. Jesus steps in and he's angry at the sin of everyone because of the damage that it does in all of our relationships. But he says, I'll take it. I'll pay the price. And he does, because he loves us. It's perfect harmony between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit when this happens. It's not only Jesus, because it's the perfect love of God that's poured out upon us in Jesus on the cross. As God has loved us, do you know, have you experienced, do you feel the love of God for you? Do you? Have you experienced the magnificent, majestic, profound, and perfect love of God? Have you felt the unlimited, boundless, vast, expansive love of God? Is this part of your life experience, the abundant, excessive, exorbitant, lavish love of God, gracious, benevolent, generous, unbiased, unprejudiced love of God. We sing a song sometimes, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I have a young man who was talking to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I think we've got that wrong. I think we should be singing that, and I need to know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I need to understand this bigger, better. I'll never grasp it fully, but what did it cost Jesus to pay for our sins? What a Savior. What a Savior. A story about a young woman who grew up in a home, and she was abused as a young girl, sexually abused, and she, because of that, thought of herself as unclean, unworthy, kind of dirty. And as she grew up, she started to behave that way because that's how she felt about herself, and the way we feel about ourselves is often how we behave. So when she was with a guy who would take advantage of her, she let the guy take advantage of her sexually. And when she was with when she had a good guy, she'd ditch him because she felt she was unworthy of him. And one of her friends at high school was a Christian, invited her to the youth group, and she heard there about the love of God that could forgive all our sins and wash us clean. And boy, did she want this. She opened up her life to Jesus, and she received the forgiveness of God, and this made all the sense in the world in her head. But as she continued to live her life, she still felt unclean and unworthy. And she was taught to read the Bible on a regular basis, and so she was reading in the book of Acts at one point. And in Acts chapter 10, it seems like a totally unrelated story, but it's the story of Peter going up on a roof and sort of falling asleep, and in his dream, God lets down this big blanket of unclean animals. Now, for Jews, they had clean animals that they could eat and unclean animals that they were forbidden to eat. And this thing comes down, and all these unclean animals are in here, and God speaks to him in the dream and says, look, get up, take and eat. And Peter says, those are unclean animals. I will never eat unclean. I don't touch anything that's unclean. And God said to him, Acts 10 and verse 15, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This young girl read this. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And it says here that the voice said this three times. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And as she read this, she knew this was about the unclean animals and the thing, but it was also about herself. God had made her clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And as she went over this over and over and over again, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. She realized God had made her clean. God had washed all of that away. And God healed up that broken place in her life. And she began to live in victory and in joy, experiencing and feeling the love of God for her, which she hadn't felt before. And as she did, her life started to change. And eventually she met a young Christian guy, and they fell in love with one another, and they went through pre-marriage preparation, and it was time for the wedding, and she's at the back of the church, and he's at the front, and he's all dressed up and looking beautiful, and she's at the back, and she looks up at the front, and she sees him, and this voice comes into her head and says, ha, you're unclean. You remember what happened to you? You're used. You're dirty. You're not worthy of that guy. Where did that voice come from? Straight from the pit of hell. There is an ugly accuser who puts thoughts in our minds that are destructive. And this young woman had learned her lesson. And she's standing at the back of the church. She says, "Get behind me, Satan. Don't you ever call unclean what God has made clean." And she came walking to the front, and they were married. The last thing I heard was, they're doing well. Couple of kids. Knowing, experiencing the love that Jesus Christ has for us changes us, does it not? Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also must love one another. That's the message. We've heard it over and over and over again, haven't we? God's amazing love toward us. We won't be perfect, but God is asking us to sin less and do good more and more and more. Anybody know the golden rule? Anybody? This is the responsive part of the message. Anybody know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto me. Do you know that a version of that statement, only this, that's in the positive, right? Do unto others as you would have. The negative version of that is in all kinds of other literature from the ancient Near East. In Hindu, in Buddhist literature, in Confucianism, in Roman, in Greek literature, in the negative, it's there. And when I say that, it means it goes, do not do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. Do not do unto others. You see, that's not bad. What it means is do no harm, right? That's not bad. But that's not what Jesus said. Because I could sit at home with my arms folded and say, I'm not hurting anybody. Don't do unto others what I don't want them to do. Okay. I'm okay. But Jesus puts it in the positive. He says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. God's calling for action. God is saying we're not to be passive. We're to be active in this world, actively full of good deeds to others. This is the call of God upon our lives. In all things, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament stuff. Wow. So what would that look like? And this is where I'm closing right now. What would this look like? I've got four things. Number one, how do we relate to somebody who has such a radically different, polar opposite vision of something than we have? We've talked about it before. It's divided us. We just can't seem to see one another, to work for some together. We can't come to middle ground. It just sort of blew up, actually. Well, can we hear Jesus say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Could we say, I know we differ on this. I know we really do. But here's what I know, that God loves you in exactly the same way as God loves me. And I'm not going to try to fight with you or change you on this anymore, because it drives us further apart. I want you to know I respect you and I love you. And when you're ready, we could talk about it again. We could give it another try. But I want to practice what Jesus says here. As Jesus has loved me, so I want to love you. That's number one. Number two, are we at the end of COVID? I don't know. But it's sure nice to, you know, be closer together today and so on. But during COVID, it's been really hard on a lot of people. You with me? The suicide rate has gone up. People have been depressed and really struggling. And I'm wondering, do you know somebody who's had a hard time with COVID? Could you hear Jesus say to you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another? Could you hear Jesus say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Maybe you're saying, well, nobody calls me, checks up on me. Maybe it's God's call to say, well, could you call somebody? Maybe you know right now in your head, you know, I need to call so-and-so. And when you call, you can just say, how are you doing? And they might not give you much of an answer. You say, well, how has COVID been for you? They might not give you much of an answer. Although usually when you ask, how are you doing? Usually people can fill up some space. But then you could tell them how COVID's been for you. And you could say, I don't know what you would say. But I would say, I have found the comfort of God in the midst of some rough stuff. I have. And then you could say, how can I pray for you? And you pray for them. That's COVID illustration, number two. Number three, relational breakdown. Oh, this is not comfortable for any of us. But it's not comfortable to go to a person and try to reconcile, especially when we're not sure how they're going to respond. Can we hear Jesus say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. First of all, I know I need to pray and take it to the Lord. I do. And talk it over with Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, the way I handle this, it's got to be honoring to you. My tone of voice, my words, my actions, I want them to be totally in line with you. Please help me, Lord. And then I figure out what my role is in this controversy that we've had. Then I go to the other person and I apologize for my part. And of course, naturally, from my part, I know it's 95% the other guy's fault, right? Only 5% my fault, but I'm 100% responsible for my 5%, would you say? So then I take ownership of my part and I go and I don't say, I'm sorry you're so sensitive. I'm sorry you responded so badly to how I was. We don't say that. We say, first of all, I'm sorry for my tone of voice or for what I said or for what I did. Can you please forgive me? Because we are called to be reconcilers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. It's not comfortable. It's like I agree. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here's the fourth and final one then. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who will believe. Could we make up a list of friends, like our five top people that we would love to see come to know the Lord? They don't know Jesus yet. And we just make a list of these five people and we start praying for them every day. We pray for them. And then we try to get together with them. And when we get together, we listen really hard. We ask questions. We're inquisitive. We are curious. We're really interested in them. So we ask some questions, how are they doing, and so on. And we dig deeper. And then, when the opportunity is right, we share something about how Jesus has helped us in our life, the difference Jesus has made in our life. Maybe it was a fear of COVID and God's given you peace, or maybe it's fear of what's happening in the world right now, but God is helping you with this. I mentioned to you before, one of the things Ruth and I often use is the fact that we had some multiple years of struggles in our marriage, and God has given, has helped us to find peace in Jesus. But it could be a purpose in life that God has given you, or a sense of peace in time of trouble. You could just share that with somebody and then see what God will do. You might even think about over the next few weeks inviting that person to come to church with you, because we do have a few empty places here. And you know what? As we move towards Easter, we're going to be presenting Jesus every week. We're going to be presenting the beauty of what Jesus did. Our 4 weeks leading up to Easter will be all about Jesus. You could maybe be bold enough to invite somebody to come with you. Are we going to do this perfectly? And when we fail, and we all will, because we all do, perfect love steps in. And it's Jesus with his arm around us. And he said, yeah, I know, I saw. Keep turning to me. Keep turning to me. I'm with you. I forgive you. I love you. Keep turning to me. Let's get at it again. Here we go. Walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. As God has so loved us, so we're called to love one another. How will you respond today? How will you respond? Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, and just as we prepare our hearts to take communion and to celebrate you, this highlight of our worship, as we lift Jesus high and worship you, we see what you have done for us, how you have given yourself so beautifully in love for us. And we realize, Lord, where we have failed. We want to know you, not just in our heads, but in the center, the core of our being, in our hearts, Lord. To live for you, full of your love, receiving your love, passing your love out in ways, in actions, Lord. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. And we just declare right now, what a Savior you are. What a glorious, amazing, fantastic Savior you are to give yourself for us like this. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would take your cup there and your wafer, please just unwrap those things now. So I think I've told you before that I pray with a bunch of international people on Friday mornings, every Friday morning, guys from all over the world. Some are in war. One guy's in a war zone right now. He said that the shelling was very close to his house this last Friday. We could hear the booms. And one of the guys on there said, because they're from multiple places in the world where wars are ongoing right now, Ethiopia, Tigray region, Myanmar and Burma, and on and on. And this is what this guy said to me. You know, in this world, there are kings who tell their young men and women to go out and die, to go to war and die for them, so the king could meet his own needs. And this guy said, ha, but we have a king. Radically different, polar opposite. We have a king who, in order to meet our needs, says, I will go and die for you in your place. What a Savior. What a Savior. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We acknowledge that your body was broken for us on that cross, and your blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And we worship you. We proclaim you. We lift you up just now. Lord Jesus, Savior of the world, we love you. We thank you. And as we eat this bread, Lord God, we remember that your body was broken and you're for us, not against us. So we thank you, and we eat this in love and in declaration of your incredible love for us. We praise you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's eat the bread. Now, Lord, as we take this cup, we are amazed at your sacrificial love for us. And you have loved us so greatly. We thank you. And we worship you, and we declare you. And we ask that as we drink this, that you will feed us, Lord, with your love in a precious way, that we may be agents of your love in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let us sing of the love of our Lord. If you'd come up now. And I'd like to say that we'll have people at the front to pray. If you'd like prayer for anything, about anything, we invite you to come up and to pray at the end of the service, okay? If you would. Okay, God bless you. Thanks so much for being here today. Those of you who are with us, those of you who are online, God bless you.
You could stand with us, please.
The love of God is greater far than time or man can ever tell. It goes beyond scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, between the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretch from time to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore.
Just a couple of verses. One is found in Romans 13. And it says, owe no one anything. And you know, many of us know what debt's about. We've either incurred it or gotten out of it or are in it. And yet it says here, owe no one anything, and there's an exception. There's one exception here. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Let's let God have the final word here too. Beloved, if God so loved us, I'm going to say that again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Have a blessed week.